Well, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, this morning to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 90. Psalm 90. Our brother read the psalm this morning, so I'll not take time to read it, but we will take time to look at this psalm. The great Saint Augustine said that he read the Psalms every day because it constantly oriented his heart back to God, both spiritually and morally. Someone has said that the reading of the book of Psalms is like standing at the burning bush, God speaking out directly to you. When our hearts are heavy or burdened or broken, or we're in need of encouragement, what book do we turn to for comfort? It's always the book of Psalms. And this morning we are looking at Psalm chapter 90, and the title of my message is Living with an Eternal Perspective. It's very clear that this psalm was written by a very specific man. Notice it says Psalm 90, and then underneath it you probably have a subscription. It says this, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. What does that tell me? It tells me, obviously, the one who wrote this psalm was Moses. Now, that's unique because out of the 150 psalms that are available that we have, Moses only wrote one. And not only did he write this psalm, but this means that this is the oldest of all the psalms that have been written because Moses lived 400 years before King David. And so this is not only the oldest, but this would be the first of all psalms that have been written. And notice in the title of Psalm 90, Moses is called something. It says, the prayer of Moses, and what follows? The man of God. Six other times in the Old Testament, Moses is called the man of God. Why? Because he was the mediator who stood between God and the children of Israel. And what did he do in that position? He interceded for them in prayer, and he invoked the blessing of God on the people of God. So therefore, Psalm 90 is called a prayer of Moses, the man of God. This is what he prayed for the people of God as they were in the wilderness wandering. And in Psalm 90, specifically, he is praying something that he wants the children of Israel to learn. Have you ever prayed for somebody to get it? How many have ever prayed for your children? Did you ever pray, oh Lord, help them get it? He is praying for the people of Israel to get it. And what does he want them to understand? He wants them to understand a very important life lesson. And what is that lesson? Well, it was something that Moses learned through the experiences of life. Have you ever noticed that most of us learn through the experience of the school of hard knocks? How many have ever gone through hard times? Raise your hand. Come on now. Get your hands up there, team. All of you. And you learn things. You learn things that you wouldn't learn any other way. And the children of Israel had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They had come out with great victory as they came across the Red Sea and delivered from the bondage of Pharaoh and the Egyptians with the full intention of getting into the land of milk and honey in the land of God's promise. But what happened? For 40 years, they never got into the land, and they wandered. That means they walked around in circles, and it was a perpetual death march. And why is that? It was because of their own personal disobedience and unbelief. So the lesson that Moses learned during this wandering wilderness time is what he wanted the children of Israel to learn, because he really wasn't writing for his day, he was writing for our day. And wise is the person who listens and they learn from others. And the psalm was written for this purpose, and that is to learn to live life purposefully in the light of eternity. Jonathan Edwards said it this way. He prayed, "Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Help me to see life from an eternal perspective. For he has given us an eternal perspective on this very temporary life." And so in this psalm, Moses sets forth three simple but yet profound truths about living with an eternal perspective. And may God bless this to our hearts. May the Lord speak to our hearts today as we are living this temporary life in light of eternity. So what were those profound truths? Number one, the first thing is he learned is that God is eternal. Would you note verse 1? "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God." The psalm begins with three unfathomable truths. Number one, God existed in eternity past. Number two, God created all that exists in the world present. And number three, God will continue to exist long after this world is gone. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. What did he learn? Only God is eternally constant. And by way of contrast, Moses and the children of Israel lived in a permanent state of flux. Have you ever asked yourself the question, when are things going to settle down? When are things going to get stable again? Do we have to live in a perpetual state of constant instability? Well, the children of Israel for 40 years did nothing but pack up their tents, move, and attend a lot of funerals. By the way, I went to Bob Jones University 6 years ago to be the president. And I'll be honest with you, I've never seen so many people die in all my life. Because we're connected to a university and not one local church, we're connected to scores and scores of churches and scores of people. And I remember when I went there, I thought, I'm going to go to all the funerals when I come here. You know what? I can't keep up with them. Almost every single week. And one thing that is permanent is everything is not permanent. During this time of instability, Moses stated one thing, though. That the only thing that gave him a sense of permanence and stability, and if I could say it this way, the feeling at home was the presence of God dwelling among them. For in their state of flux, God stayed with them. "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." Where do you feel at home? In an ever-changing world, the only way we'll ever feel at rest is when we live with a sense of the presence of God. The most precious thing that you have in your life is the Lord Himself. And in life, we're not going to have that all the time, but in the Lord we are. Every morning I wake up, I make a pot of coffee, and I sit down and I read my Bible. That's the highest point of joy in my day. Sometimes it goes downhill real fast. And you know what I've learned? I've learned if I read my Bible every day with a prayerful heart to hear God's voice, what do I live with? I live with the sense of the presence of God in a world that is constantly in flux. And this is what Moses learned. And this is a lesson that you and I have to learn in life, that God is eternal. And we feel most at home when we're with our God. But then there's a second lesson that he wanted the people to learn. And not only is God eternal, but number two, he wants us to all understand that we are temporal. You, sir, you, ma'am, are not permanent. Moses portrays the sobering reality of the brevity and the frailty of our own existence. For notice what he says, first of all, that our destiny is humble. Verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction. Some have suggested that the background for Psalm 90 comes from the events of Numbers 20. And in Numbers 20, there were three life-changing events that took place in the life of Moses in very quick order. And by the way, do you know life can be fairly stable and then you hear 2020? How many of you are looking forward to 2020 being over with? Yeah. I sat down this morning and wrote out all the things that have happened in 2020 in my own personal life. And events come in our life and show us how temporal life is. And in chapter 20, three things happened. Number one, Moses' sister Miriam died. Number two, Moses' brother Aaron died. And number three, Moses sinned against God by striking the rock so that he could not enter into the promised land and he would eventually die. And Moses learned something that we all have to understand, and that is that we are under the judgment of God for our sin. The wages of sin is death. We're all going to face death, rich or poor, famous or obscure, intellectual or illiterate, humanitarian or criminal. All of us end up decomposing 6 feet under the ground. Genesis says it this way, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Someone said our original composition was dirt. Our final destination is dirt. And the best description about our lives is that we are dirt. And the scripture is teaching us that our destiny is humble. But then secondly, it's teaching us that our lifespan is brief. Psalm 94, verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday and when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Moses contrasts God's perspective on time with the human viewpoint on time. And everything in God's eyes is smaller in size and shorter in time. For example, God sees the population of the nations, and what does he call them? In Isaiah 40:15, that behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. And similarly, in God's eyes, 1,000 years are like one day that has already passed us by. You know, when you're young, time moves slow, especially when you're in English class. But in reality, time moves at warp speed. I've lived long enough to observe how people get older. I look down and I see these young students, 21 years old. They think they're so old. And I'm already imagining what they're going to look like in about 30 years. I'll leave it at that. But you're young, only once. And time moves quickly. And what do we realize? We realize that in the temporal, brief nature of life, our lifespan is so short. And then thirdly, he says our death is swift. Life always ends suddenly. Always. You didn't expect it. No matter how old somebody gets, when they die, it's always a surprise, it's always a shock, and it's always sad. And Moses uses three natural images to depict how quickly death comes to us. Notice what he says in verse 5, thou carriest them away as with a flood. He says death is like a sudden flood. Now, we're not used to floods that much where we live here. I mean, we have big rivers and we'll get some floods. But in Israel, a flood is incredibly dangerous. Do you know why? Because because the floods come in the desert. Because there are no really, except for the Jordan River, there are no rivers in Egypt, in Israel. And when the rain falls, it falls on top of the mountains, and the water gushes down the mountains in dry valleys called wadis. And every year in the land of Israel, people get killed in flash floods because they're walking in the wadi and they don't see it coming. The last time I was in Israel was in 2018. And right before I got there on April 26th, 9 Israeli teenagers who were hiking in a wadi in a pre-army prep program were washed away suddenly in a flood, and they were killed. Death is like a sudden flood. Then notice he says death is also like a dream. He says in verse 5, you carry them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. What does he mean by asleep? It's life is like a dream when you are asleep. While you're sleeping, you have dreams. And have you ever had a dream where you feel like it's just so real? And you're right there in the middle of it. And we're engaged in the fantasy of it until suddenly we wake up and we realize it was only a dream. And the crazy thing is that though the dream seems so real to you at the time, when we wake up, we can't even remember it. Life is like a dream. People are born, people live, people die, and people don't remember that you ever lived and totally forget who you are. And if you're not sure that's true, who are your great-grandparents? Because once you get past grandma and brothers and sisters and a few aunts and uncles, it all gets kind of messy and you don't remember it all. Life is like a dream. And then he says life is like grass. Notice he says in the morning they're like grass. It grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. When this was written, it was written, of course, in the picture of the Middle East. And during the winter rains, a very light covering of grass quickly pops up on the Judean hills. I've seen it many times. It's really very, very beautiful. However, the lifespan of grass in Israel is very short. Because when the Middle Eastern sun hits the grass, it quickly withers away under the heat. It only comes for a short period of time. What does the Bible say? It says that we are like grass in the morning that withers away in the evening. Spurgeon said it this way. Here is the history of grass. Sown, grown, blown, mown, and gone. And the history of man is not much more. We are like grass. And what is Moses saying to us? He's speaking of the temporal nature of life. And he is saying that our death is so swift. And then fourthly, he says, our judgment is just. You know, it's hard for people to believe this, so let me say it clearly, because it's hard for people to believe, but we all get what we deserve. One of these days, you're going to hear, hey, did you hear about Steve Pettit? He died. And you know what the response is? Well, he deserved it. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. The Jewish people received first-hand experience of God's just judgment in the wilderness. An entire generation was buried in the desert sand. Why? Because of their sin. And you know what Moses learned? Nobody gets away with sin. He says in verse 7, we are consumed by thine anger and by thy wrath we are troubled. He says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The Lord did not forget the Israelites' sin. Fact is, he actually tells us what they were in a list in 1 Corinthians 10 by the Apostle Paul, who writes and he speaks of idolatry and rebellion and immorality and complaining. Yes, God knows the secret complaints of our life. They were daily reminded of God's judgment for what they had done. They were well aware that they were under a death sentence. Their lives were spent as a sigh, with a sense of sadness, and with a sense of emptiness. Last evening, I was going over to your pastor's home. He was kind enough to pick me up. We drove over to his house. We were having a conversation. And I get a text. And I pull out my phone. It's my sister who's texting me. My mother went into the hospital on Thursday, this Thursday, in ER. And she texted me yesterday. And she says, "Mama has acute leukemia. And there's nothing the doctors can do. And so tomorrow I'm going to fly to Denver, Colorado, hopefully to see my mother before she passes away." Life is very brief. Psalm 90 says, "The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80." A score is 20 years. 70, that's 70. How long do people live today? 70? 80? I had an 80-year-old lady tell me one time, "Can I give you a piece of advice?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She was my pastor's wife. She said, "Whatever you do, make sure you do it before you turn 80. I thought that's pretty good advice. I thought, not so sure I'm going to make it to 80. "The days of your years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength you make it to 80, but our lifespan is brief. We have enough strength to work for a few years. We get old and we fly away. Why is this? Because of God's righteous judgment upon us. The wages of sin is death." And so these verses are teaching us that time is not a commodity to waste. You don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. We only have so much time. Once it's gone, you can't get it back. Therefore, we must live in the light of eternity. This is what Moses is wanting us to learn. We must take the opportunities at hand. The time of salvation from sin is today. Behold, now is the favorable time. When is it the best time to become a Christian? Not tomorrow, not next week. Why? Boast not of tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring forth. The best time to be saved is right now. I was saved Easter Sunday 1975 listening to a preacher over the radio when he called upon people to respond, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Friend, you have no confidence that you'll wake up tomorrow. Today is the day. Come and be saved now. But let me also say that today is the day to devote and dedicate your life to God. Now is the time. When I was a student in college, I went to a military school in South Carolina called the Citadel. When I would walk to my class every day, I would walk past the chapel, and etched in granite were the words from Ecclesiastes 12:1 over the entranceway into the chapel. And it were these words: "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And at the age of 19 years old, I not only got saved, but I dedicated my life to God. I surrendered my life to God. And I'll tell you, surrendering your life to God at 19 years old is not something that is necessarily easy to do. There's a struggle. There are tension points. There are things I have to trust God with. But I dedicated my life to God at that age. 25 years later, I went back to my college reunion. I was 46 years old. And I remember walking around the campus thinking about the time that I dedicated my life to God when I was 19 years old. And 25 years had already flown by. And do you know what? 2 years ago, I went to my 40th reunion. And in just a few years, I'm going to be going, if I'm still living, to my 45th reunion. And when is the best time to devote your life to God? It's not when you get old. It's when you're young. Devote your life to God now. Or if you're young in the faith, devote your life to God now. Take stock of your time and devote yourself to follow the Lord and to serve God. You don't have enough time to waste. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. Here's what Moses is saying. Life is brief. Our time is temporal. Now is the day to serve the Lord. And that leads me to the third and final lesson that he wanted the people of God to learn. That is, not only is God eternal and life is temporal, but prayer is absolutely essential. In verse 3, God calls man to return to him. In verse 13, the psalmist calls on God to return to man. Our necessary response to the brevity of life is to cry out to God in prayer. Oh, Lord! And this is what Moses did in the last five verses of this psalm. He devoted himself to prayer. And what did he pray for? Number one, he prayed for God's mercy. God's people had suffered for a long time under God's chastening hand. Moses wondered aloud, how long would this continue? But God had made a covenant with his people, with Abraham and with David. A covenant backed by his own faithfulness and love. And so Moses prayed for God to come back to his people. Most of us live with the desire for things to change and get better and move forward and have forgiveness. And that is an appropriate prayer. God, have mercy on me. God, don't forget me. Prayer is fundamental. It is essential for our life. But in this world of technology and tech information that robs our thoughts, they steal us away from our God. A few years ago, I was preaching in a camp up in the state of Pennsylvania. I had an early flight out on a Saturday morning. And it was dark when I was picked up. And when I got to the airport, it was dark. And I had my bag and got my bag and got in line, and I opened up my bag to find my cell phone, and I looked all over for it. I couldn't find it. It had slipped out of my bag on the floor in the back of the van. And I got on the plane without a cell phone. And I didn't even know what to think about. You understand what I'm saying? You got me, Caleb? And you know what I had to do on that flight? Pray. Prayer is fundamental to your life. But not only are we to pray for mercy, but we're to pray for joy. Verse 15, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Restore to us, he is saying, the joy of your salvation. Lord, restore my fellowship. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. Joy finds its satisfaction in the Lord. May we pray that we find joy and satisfaction in the Lord. This brings glory to our God. And then finally, pray not only for mercy and joy, but pray for blessing. He says in verse 16, let your work be shown to your servants, your glorious power to the children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, establish thou the work of our hands. How many of you want God to bless you? Raise your hand. I want God to bless me. I'm expecting all of you to want God to bless you. Don't you want a how many of you want a birthday present? Same thing. It's a blessing. The wilderness was a hard place. However, God did something in them that changed them forever. God created within them a desire to be in the place of the blessing of God. They want to be where God can bless. When you get in the shower, you get under the water. You want to be in the place. I want to be in the place where God is blessing. This desire is seen in Moses' prayer for God to do his work and to manifest his glory. In the end, this is a prayer that we should all pray. God, fulfill your will for your own glory through my life. And Moses finishes the prayer for God's favor, the beauty of the Lord to be upon you. Throughout my life, I've met probably more pastors than the average person. Every pastor is unique. Your pastor has some unique things about him that I will remember. And they're all good. And there's a pastor down in South Florida I met. I thought there's not another one like him in captivity. And he was a very unusual man. But he's always a blessing. And he was a giver. He loved to give. He said to me one day, he said, "I want to buy you the nicest pair of shoes you've ever owned." I said, "Okay." He said, "What kind of shoes you wear?" Well, I don't remember. I was young at the time. I said, "I'll be a preacher. How about wing tips? You remember wing tips?" So he bought me a pair of Florsheim Imperial wing tips. I wore them till I wore the soles out. I resoled them, and I wore the soles out the second time, and then I decided to put them up in my Hall of Fame of shoes. And every time I'm with that pastor, I remember how he blessed me. Life is short, but God invites us to seek his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's the prayer I prayed for all four of my children every time they would leave or go out from our presence. And may the Lord help us in these seasons to seek his joy, his mercy, and his blessing. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father, we thank you this morning for your precious word that's been given to us. We thank you for the Psalm of Moses. Lord, help us to live with an eternal perspective, that you are eternal, that life is temporal, and that prayer is essential. Help us, Lord, to live our lives completely devoted, dedicated to you, because we have no assurance of tomorrow. And Lord, in the light of your judgment, we will all stand and give an account for our life. Help us to live our lives for you and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.